We've been kind of teaching a little bit on 1 Peter chapter 1, and I'm not sure how far I'll go, because the farther in a book I go, the more I get lost in the whole Bible. I guarantee you, we're going to read one verse out of Peter, and then we're going to go from here to there, and here and there, and everywhere. Anyway, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, Peter said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible." That inheritance is incorruptible. And if you look down to verse 23, your second birth is incorruptible, because the word that's given that second birth is incorruptible. You believe in God's incorruptibility. Amen. You cannot buy God off. God is not afraid of your face. God does not care about your status or your stature in life. God said, "I will have mercy upon who I have mercy. I will pardon who I want to pardon." And that we leave that up to God. But you cannot corrupt God. You cannot corrupt His mercy. You cannot corrupt His salvation. You cannot corrupt in heaven. And you cannot corrupt His word. Men are trying it. They're doing it as we speak right now. But the true word of God cannot be corrupted. And our inheritance, think about this. You'll never have to repaint in heaven. Never have to clean the gutters. Amen. Never have to fix the flood damage. Amen. Snake the toilet. Never have to do that in heaven. It's incorruptible and undefiled. That means there's no spray paint on the walls. Amen. There's no liquor stores in heaven. Amen. It's undefiled. And that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. The last time that I spoke on this, I had to go back and look and see what I was talking about here. We had talked about the idea of both perseverance and preservation working together in your salvation. They're not contradictory to one another. So I'm not going to repeat that message, but I'm going to continue it on just a little bit further. If you would, take your Bible, turn to Psalm 89. Psalm chapter 89. I have it up there on the screen. And you can look at it there, or you can look at it in your Bible. I recommend you look at it in your Bible. And that you mark your Bible in this place. It's a good place for you to go reference. There are two witnesses that I believe attest to the same thing. Some would reject what I'm going to say tonight simply because what I'm telling you tonight is in the Old Testament. And some people just don't like things that are in the Old Testament. They say, "Well, that's the Old Testament. That's not applicable to us today." Phooey on that. Nonsense on that. My Bible's my Bible. Amen. It's my Bible from Genesis to Revelation. God wrote it for me. God gave it to me. God told me to read it, believe it, study it, meditate on it. He did tell me to rightly divide it, and I can tell you how easy that is. The Old Testament's on one side, the New Testament's on the other. Therefore, it is now rightly divided. Amen. Amen. I'm guilty of violating the Old Testament. That's why I need a New Testament. Amen. That's rightly divided. But anyway, Psalm 89, let's pick it up in verse 3. The Bible says, "I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David, my servant, thy seed will I establish forever." Now let me stop right here. Let me just kind of help you out with this Bible issue, because that's kind of what's on my mind here. We believe in the incorruptible Word of God. We believe that even though that the original manuscripts do not exist, we believe that God was able to preserve every word through the copies that have been made over the years and then into our translation. That is not hard for me to believe when I consider the fact that Adam's seed is still on this earth. The DNA that was in Adam's loins have been successfully passed down to over 7 billion people, uncorrupted. Amen. So if we believe that God has preserved the seed of Adam, We believe that God preserved the seed of Israel all throughout the Old Testament. It was about preserving a seed so that Christ could be born of the tribe of Judah. And God successfully preserved the seed of David all the way till Christ was born. I believe God can preserve words on a page. Okay? So he said, "Thy seed will I establish forever, and build up thy throne to all generations. Selah." It means think about it. Pause. It's a musical pause. Verse 5. "And the heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord, thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints." Let me move down to, where am I going to move to? Here, verse 26. "Concerning the seed of David, he shall cry unto me, Thou art my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. Also I will make him my firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth. My mercy will I keep for him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him." The word "fast" here does not mean it moves quick. It means it's like taking a nail and fastened it down so that it's not going anywhere. It's not moving. Verse 29, "His seed also will I make to endure forever." Look at that. God preserves seed. God's in that business. I said today in the recording, Monsanto is in the business right now of corrupting seed. And here's what they want to do. They want to corner the market on seeds. Monsanto and these other seed companies are going to get us in a place in this world that if you want seed to plant, you must get it from them. Our forefathers planted seed, took a portion of the crop that came in, and saved that back for the seed to plant next year. And it's going to come to a time, right now, a lot of these farmers are in a contract with these seed companies that once they plant a year's crops, whatever comes in, they don't get to keep that for next year. They got to buy it anew for next year. Huh? They make it sterile. Okay, so that you cannot plant that same seed and make it reproduce. That's corrupt. Man, I could preach on that. That's like a church that won't try to reach out and save people's souls with the word of God. Amen. Make it sterile. Okay? Well, that's good. I might preach on that one of these days. That'd be a Pastor Mike online deal. Amen. But anyway, he said, "His seed will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. If his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments." You ever notice there's four things here? If his children, number one, forsake my law. Number two, walk not in my judgments. Number three, break my statutes. Number four, keep not my commandments. Four things that his children could do. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is the healing or the antidote or the God's response to us not keeping God's commandments. Aren't you glad that Jesus came, died in four Gospels? Amen. That's just how this Bible's laid out. It's got that kind of pattern to it. Verse 32, "Then will I visit their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. Once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon and as a faithful witness in heaven." Selah. Somebody say amen to that. And again, I just want to encourage everybody. The Illuminati is not going to take away all the Bibles out of the earth. Okay? God's going to preserve them. God told Elijah, he said, "I've got 7,000 that you've never even met that have not kissed Baal." Okay? If I can hold back and reserve 7,000 for me, don't you think that I've got everything under control? I'm not going to let my promises fail. Okay? And just here recently, God's been reminding me again. I don't think it's any real big issue, but it's just God's been reminding me again about how he has the ability to take care of either the greatest or even the smallest issues in our life if we'll just let Him. And He'll do it better than we can. Amen. Now I want you to turn your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 7. This is a double witness now to what you read in Psalm 89. In fact, in Psalm 89, you might want to write down 2 Samuel 7. Okay? Because they're parallel passages. They are mated together. They are a double witness and a testimony of how God works in salvation. How God works in someone who is born again, someone who has, God has, not a church, but someone who God has given the title of a son of God. You know, I was going to read something to you guys. Hey, you boys, instead of talking, why don't one of you go to my office and get a Catholic Bible off my desk? I don't care if you fight over who's going to get it. That'd be better than you talking, right? Amen. While he's doing that, 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12, I was reading that and it got me all riled up. Got me fired up. Got me angry. I don't like when people mock Christ's atonement. They beat Christ almost to death. They scourged Him, pulling shreds of meat off of His back, took a crown of thorns and hammered that down into His skull and nailed Him to a cross so that He's going to hang on that cross and suffocate for hours until He finally gasps His last breath. And the Roman Catholic Church wants you to believe that that's not enough. Makes me angry. This is a Catholic Bible. It actually has a piece in here about how to read it. And it has a page in here, and I'm not kidding you. I posted a picture of this. It's on my Twitter account, on my Facebook account. It's called Indulgences for Reading the Bible. Do you know what an indulgence is? What is it? Buy a favor. Okay, you are performing something or spending money in order to get sins forgiven by the Catholic Church. Years ago, a couple hundred years ago, they actually had a list of offenses like adultery, fornication, cursing, being drunk, things like that, and how much it would cost you if you committed those sins. Can you imagine if you had a pocket full of money? You're looking at the list going, I can commit adultery twice. I think I will. That's so wicked. That is so debauched and abominable. Here's they're promising you in this part of their Bible that you can get days taken off your sentence in purgatory. Listen to this. To the faithful who read the books of sacred scripture for at least a quarter of an hour, with the great reverence due to the divine word and after the manner of spiritual reading, an indulgence of 3 years is granted. To the faithful who piously read at least some verses of the gospel, and in addition, while kissing the gospel book. I didn't make that up. While kissing the gospel book, devoutly recite one of the following invocations. Do you know what an invocation is? Huh? It is you saying to God, God, get over here right now. That's what an invocation is. It's the idea that if you say these words the right way, then God must show up and perform for you. Listen, I know of some ways to have provocations of God. I know how to provoke God. This is one of the ways. Anyway, if you recite these words, may our sins be blotted out by virtue of the words of the gospel. May the reading of the gospel be our salvation and protection. That's a works-based salvation. May Christ teach us the words of the Holy Gospel. So if you kiss the Bible and recite these words, you get an indulgence of 500 days taken off of your time in purgatory. A plenary indulgence is granted under the usual conditions to those who daily for a month act in the way indicated above. A plenary indulgence is granted at the hour of death to those who have often during life performed this pious exercise, as long as, having confessed and received communion, or at least having sorrow for their sins, they invoke the most holy name of Jesus on their lips, if possible, or at least in their hearts, and accept death from the hand of God as the price of sin. Oh, I'm going to save it for evidence. That kind of stuff, that gets me. Listen, when the Christian community is wanting to join with Rome, okay? And we may have to pay the price for not going along with them. Amen? I'm not going along. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12. What has to be done to get God's mercy? What has to be performed in order to attain God's mercy? Absolutely nothing. God, you're fixing to read here that God swore to David that no matter what David's son did, God would always forgive his sins. Before Solomon was even born. Now you tell me what Solomon did to earn that, to merit it. Verse 12, 2 Samuel 7, when thy days be fulfilled and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name. Now there is a double fulfillment here. The partial, incomplete fulfillment is Solomon, who builds a temple for the Lord. But God specifically stated at that temple ceremony, saying, the universe is my handiwork. Where is the house that I can fit in? Okay? Where is the place that will contain me? The earth is my footstool. Okay? So he proclaimed then that he doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. The real fulfillment of this is going to be in Christ, who will build a house by himself and will dwell in it amongst the people of the world. And verse 14, here it is. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. There's two things here. Number one, God swore to David. Does God lie? Does God break a promise? Did God forgive everything that Solomon did in his life? Did God take a rod of men and chasten him with it? Did you know that Solomon had at least two people that I found in the Bible that were a constant thorn in his flesh? Jeroboam was one of them. The Bible specifically mentions Jeroboam as one of the pains in Solomon's life that he had to deal with. And Jeroboam was one of Solomon's former servants, high ranking. And he ended up hating Solomon's guts. Okay? And God used Jeroboam to be a chastening rod in Solomon's life. Solomon did all of these things that the Bible, that he confessed to in Ecclesiastes. He did all of them. And yet God forgave every single one of his transgressions without any payment. If anybody could have paid a debt to God, it would have been Solomon. He had all the money. He had all the wealth. He had all the land. He had the palace. He had all the women. He had all the nations of the world bowing to him. If anybody could have possibly paid a debt to God, it would have been Solomon. And God never took a shekel. I was thinking of nickel. So it was going to be a shekel. God never took a shekel from Solomon. Not one dime. as payment for his mercy. God promised to give it to Solomon before he was ever born. So God forgave without merit every sin that Solomon committed. Why did he take his mercy away from Saul? Why did he do that? Turn to 1 Samuel 15. The answer is in the scripture. This is why, people, this Bible conference and this Bible issue is so serious. I read a statement today by one of the King James haters, Daniel Wallace. This was somebody that Chris Pinto mentioned. In reading his statement, he vilifies those who are defending the King James. And he tells us, he's telling us, now this is a scholar at Dallas Theological Seminary, supposedly a conservative scholar, but he tells us King James defenders to get off our high horse and go spend our time trying to win souls for Jesus, because what we're doing has nothing to do with people's salvation and winning souls to Jesus. It is a lie. It's an absolute lie. Because the gospel that I heard came from the Bible. The gospel that I was saved by came from the Word of God. A man sat down at an altar there at camp, dirt all over that floor. I didn't care, I was 9 years old. Okay? But I was knelt down on that dirty floor, listening to that preacher recite those verses, Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23, Romans 10:9 and 10, Ephesians 2:8 and 9, 1 John 1:9, John 3:16. And I asked Jesus to come into my heart and save me and forgive all my sins. And Jesus saved me then, been saving me every day since then. He's going to save me in the end, and I'll get to go to heaven and be with Him for all of eternity. Why? Because of the Word of God. And if this Word of God, if men continue to corrupt the Word of God like that, and men will, being led by Satan himself, if men continue to corrupt the Word of God, there will be no gospel left for people to save people. Okay? And that's exactly what's going on. Satan and evil men are corrupting worse and worse and worse the words that are in this book. And there is right now a rejection of the Word of God. And what do I mean when I say the Word of God? I mean this Bible that we hold in our hands every day. Daniel Wallace made this statement without any reservation whatsoever. His firm belief was that the only real Word of God was the original language manuscript. This, in his mind, is not the Word of God. You know what it sounds like to me? And I'm not the man's judge. It sounds like to me he's rejected it. Because he did not say, I believe that this book is the Word of God. That is not what he said. What he said was the original manuscripts only are the Word of God. And they don't exist, Mike. It's a fairy tale. What they believe in. Here is, in fact, 1 Samuel 15. Let's kind of scour this chapter looking for some good things here. I want you to look at verse 18. Samuel had given Saul instructions on what to do. Saul partially obeyed the instructions. There's a lesson here. Partial obedience is not obedience. Can you think of any situation where doing something halfway or three quarters is good enough? Who in here gets to work three quarters of an hour and gets paid for a whole hour? Oh, I don't ask that. Some of you guys are union, so. Is it right to work half an hour and get paid for a whole hour? No. Yeah, that's a better way of answering, isn't it? God through Samuel. Now, Samuel is the Bible. Anytime a man of God shows up with the word of the Lord in his mouth, he's the Bible. The Bible told Saul what God wanted Saul to do, and Saul partially did it. So, verse 18. The Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy. Utterly destroy. That means all of them. Completely. Utterly. Every one of them. We're saved to the uttermost, aren't we? Partial obedience will bring partial salvation. Partial salvation is no salvation. Utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Verse 19. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. Now, think about this for a minute. Saul has already, in my opinion, Saul has already crossed the line. He has, and you listen to me. Everybody listen to me. Don't you ever, and I don't care what it was you did, and I don't care who it was you did it to, don't you ever try to partially or fully justify your own sin. Don't ever do it. If God said lying is wrong, don't lie. Don't lie and then try to justify that you had a good reason why you lied. That's what Saul did. Saul was justifying himself and what he did. He was not, he had been told, the Bible told him he was wrong. And he didn't believe the Bible. He did not believe Samuel. In his mind, he thought he did, not only did he do what God told him to do, he thought he did better than what God told him to do. So, in verse 21, he's blaming the people, but the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, and chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? You know what the voice of the Lord is? Bible. If the Bible says do it, and you don't do it. So anyway, he said, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of the rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Witchcraft is what I just read you out of that stupid Catholic Bible. That's witchcraft, to say that you can recite words and make and perform a ritual by kissing your Bible, and that you will invoke the presence of God in your life. That is witchcraft. Pure and simple. It is Jezebel witchcraft. That's Mystery Babylon, is what that is. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And by the way, the Wiccans, in their official doctrine, Wiccans of America and Wiccans across the world, they have 13, isn't that amazing? They have 13 rules they live by. Rule number 6 is, we recognize no hierarchical authority over us. In other words, no one is the boss over us. We do what we want. Remember what Crowley said? Do what thou wilt shall be the whole of the law. That's rebellion. And it's funny that the witches had that as one of their rules. To rebel against authority. Okay? This Bible's right. Amen? Because thou hast... Listen, look at this. Verse 23. Because thou hast rejected what? The word of the Lord is your Bible. he hath also rejected thee from being king. Plain and simple. Solomon's sins numbered in the thousands. Saul's sin numbered one. One thing that Saul did, and God took his mercy away from him. Now I'm going to float an idea by you. Okay? Remember I told you that I was working on a follow-up to this thing where and it's coming out today, where I show you Jesus and the Bible are like the same in the Bible. Okay? And then I said that I ought to put together something showing the Spirit and the Bible are the same. Okay? Well, I started doing that, and I'm just going, this is so cool. It's amazing how the Bible just kind of brings all this together. The Holy Spirit and the Bible. How did we get the Bible? Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the... Every time in the Old Testament, when the Holy Ghost came on somebody, you know what they did? He spoke. Prophesied. What did they do on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Ghost was poured out? They all spoke the Word of God. There's your connection right there. They're one and the same. Now, I have a little theory. And it's just a theory right now. Okay? And I can be wrong. I think, what is the only unpardonable sin? Blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. Blaspheming the Holy Ghost. Do you know the Word of God can be blasphemed as well? Look it up. So what words are you going to type in? Blaspheme with a little asterisk. Okay? And word. You'll find it. I think, and I just came to this in the last few days, I think blasphemy of the Holy Ghost is blaspheming and rejecting the word of the Lord. You think about it. What did Saul do? He rejected the word of the Lord. What did God do as a result of it? At that point, he stopped forgiving Saul's sins and rejected him. Look at verse 24. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore, I pray thee, pardon my sin and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee. For thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. Right here, Saul tried to repent, and Samuel said, no. Forget it. I'm not forgiving you. If you look at... Oh, let's see here. Where can I find it? Where is it where the Lord took his Holy Spirit away from Saul? It's close by here somewhere. And an evil spirit. It's not 17. 17 is about Goliath. Huh? 16:14. We took a little trip along the Grand Canyon. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. God, you know what? God took the spirit away because Saul sent the word away. And I'm telling you, there is always going to be a replacement. You don't want this Bible? Fine. God will send a replacement. Here it is. And that replacement is going to be as full of witchcraft as this is. And full of nonsense. I didn't know that in Daniel 3, I was trying to find Daniel 3:25 to see what the Catholic Bible said, who was in the fiery furnace. It took me a while because I didn't know that the Catholic Church added like 70 verses to Daniel chapter 3. You know what's funny? When I finally found the verse, the Catholic Bible even said that he was the Son of God. And did you know that Acts chapter 8, verse 37 is in here? See, the Catholic Church's problem is not taking away from the Word of God. They have a big problem adding to it. Okay? Not just the Apocrypha, but adding stuff into Daniel that I never knew, and then adding the Word of the Popes. Okay? And let me tell you something. Yeah, I had it in my notes. 1 Samuel 16:14, the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and the evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. Okay? It is the issue right now. It is the issue. And I'm not just saying it's the issue for all these people out here and all these liberals out here and all the Bible haters. It'll be an issue every day of your life. I've been in this church since 1974. And I've seen men and women both one day say they stood on the Bible, and then the next day, you don't see them ever again. It's not that they disappeared and UFOs got them. They just quit believing the Bible. Rejected the Word of the Lord. God rejected them. Okay? I could tell stories, but I'm not going to do that tonight. I'm just telling you, you want God to keep you? When God keeps you in salvation, He's going to keep you in the Word. The evidence will be there. Don't give me this nonsense. Well, they're out living up in sin and they don't care nothing about God, but they're just not going to get the rewards. Don't give me that nonsense. When God keeps people, they're kept in the Word. They kept faithful. They believe the Word of God. They may not understand every word of it, but they believe the Word of God. And they trust it because they don't trust anything else. They don't trust themselves. That's the saved people. Amen? Those are the saved people. Bless your heart. Are you glad God saved you? Amen. Don't be arrogant about it. Don't be full of pride about it. Weep a little bit. Be humble. Be glad that God reached down and pulled you out of a nasty old snake pit. Set your feet on solid rock. Be glad God did that. Amen? And pray for those that are not on the solid rock yet. Pray for people that are still in the pit. I was one of them. People prayed for me. God lifted me out. Okay? Let's stand to our feet. Huh. Jazz is telling me that there was an issue. I don't think it's in the streaming tonight, but messaging platform, so on. She said the enemy has been on a rampage since the week before the Bible conference here. Amen, Jazz. Been here too. Amen. Let's go to God humbly tonight, not pridefully, and tell God thank you for pulling you out of the pit and for taking a rod of correction to you when you needed it, and for settling the issue of the Bible in your mind today. Okay? It'll come up again. Okay? It'll come up again. Will you still stand? Father in heaven, we know, God, that you're very powerful in our lives. We've seen it. We know, God, that you have done things for us on days, Lord, when there was no way in the world we could have done it on our own. But we also know, God, that there are days when the devil really takes aim at us, targets our weaknesses. And maybe, Lord, for a brief moment, it enters into our mind that we're not really saved. The Bible's not really true. There is no heaven, there is no hell. Let's just go do what we want to do. God, we still have a wicked mind and a wicked heart. And Father, we're asking for your mercy on us tonight. Father, don't ever, please God, don't ever Let us walk away from the Word of God. Help us, dear God, that we not ever do what Saul did in rejecting the Word of the Lord. Father, help us to always magnify the Word, honor the Word with our lives and our character and the things that we do and the things that we say and the way we treat people. God, help us to honor your Word in those things. Help us to be the disciples you called us to be. Help us, dear God, to be faithful to your Word as your Word is faithful to us. Help your people tonight. Father, Lord, speak to those and help those, God, that may be struggling tonight. They're out there or they're in here. And Father, I pray, dear God, that you would just give them that assurance that you'll keep them. And you'll keep them through faith. So, Father, we believe this book. We believe what it says and we trust every word in it. Father, help us, dear God, to continue in that faith as long as we live. Bless your people tonight. Magnify your word, we pray in Jesus' name. All of God's people said, amen. Amen.